This is your house. We welcome you here today. Isn't that a beautiful text? Psalm 26, I think, was the quote today. Isn't it incredible what God has done? And his kingdom expands everywhere. Even in the darkest and most difficult places, he is busy expanding. So let's pray. We thank you so much, Father in heaven, for the fact that we are living stones, as we will talk about. And we thank you that you are fitly framing us together into your holy temple. What an incredible honor that we are placed on or near the cornerstone. We thank you. Please open our minds to you, your thoughts, your Holy Spirit, as you speak to us today. We are so grateful for the many years most of us have had living in your house. And we thank you. Open our minds, bless our thinking, and help us to go home with the renewed energy that we should have for your kingdom, your house, your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really great to be here. Every few months, we're able to come down here. Other churches up in Fremont, but we are just wonderful, and we really appreciate the wonderful welcome you give us. And it's a great opportunity to share a part of the book of Peter, 1 Peter. Last time I was here, we spoke about the fact that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was the text we had a few months ago. So we're going to take a look at part of 1 Peter 2, a few verses before that. So what we're going to take a look at is the verses 4 through 5. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow, what an amazing thing. And we'll talk about more about the title we chose here, Living Stone, I Presume. And this is a rather famous quote that I've taken from another situation completely just to intrigue us all. What an amazing honor it is that we are actually living stones. We are living stones. The incredible thing is that we are associated with the other living stone, Jesus himself, the cornerstone. And what is so wonderful is, if you've ever felt rejected, you've ever felt like you're left out of everything, Jesus was. He was rejected, and he was crucified by Gentiles. And you think, poor, talk about rejection. Somebody who would understand rejection, that's Jesus. So if you've ever felt rejected or alone, Jesus is the living stone who understands perfectly what you have gone through, what you are going through. So we're going to talk about, we come to Jesus, the cornerstone, and we base our lives on him, and, as you can tell, the title hints at this, Dr. David Livingstone was the one who coined this title here. He served as a living stone. He did. He did an incredible job. We are living stones being built into his spiritual house. Not only that, we serve as a holy priesthood, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So just a couple of words about that. This book is full of oxymorons. You know what an oxymoron is? It's an expression that has opposites in it. So the first opposite in it, of course, is he addresses the elect exiles. You think, this is crazy. You mean these are chosen, rejected? You mean this is, they're rejected, chosen? It's a complete oxymoron, because you've been rejected, but yet you're chosen. But this is what Peter is doing. He's writing to the people in northern Turkey, it is now, who were rejected by all the inhabitants around them. And they were slowly and systematically being persecuted. But God is telling them through the Holy Spirit, you're chosen. You feel like you're rejected? Well, you're chosen. So there's another interesting oxymoron, isn't it? Yeah, so now here's another interesting one. Stones. Have you ever met a living stone? No, they're not alive. They're just not alive. But take a look at this. Look at that. That's the same, what looks like a rock. It's actually a type of cactus that stores up water when it's available, and then it blooms right there. There's even bigger cactuses or cacti in the desert. The saguaro cactus can store up to 1,000 gallons of water. It swells up like that with the water, and then it slowly shrinks down, but it produces. It's just like us. We produce. We are living stone. So there's the second oxymoron. We were rejected, chosen. We're also living stones, and we're also going to see as well, we are living sacrifices. There's another oxymoron. The word sacrifice usually means you're going to die, but this is living. So we're living sacrifices. So I think God has a sense of humor as well, because he's deliberately inspiring Peter to say these things. So we're a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So what does it mean then, living stone? Well, let's take a quick look at the fact that by nature, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, normally a sacrifice is something that died. This is written by Peter. Peter is a very interesting character, of course. He was very passionate. He was very dynamic, but he was very confident in himself. And that was his problem. As we know, he got out and started to walk on the Lake Sea of Galilee, stopped looking at Jesus, and fell right in. He made a number of blunders as well. When he made statements about things, he misunderstood the purpose of Christ, who was going to come to sacrifice himself. He didn't get that. He wanted a full-blown Messiah, getting rid of all the Romans. But that's not the way that God planned it. God planned it so that his Son would take our place on the cross for all of our sins, all of them. The whole world's sins were taken by Jesus. His precious blood was shed, and that wipes away all of the sins of all humanity. Very, very important for us to remember that. Anyway, Peter, he even blundered in Antioch when he became an apostle, when he sat apart from the Gentiles, when the Jews showed up, and Peter had to tell him off publicly, and this happened. So there are times when we have to take a look at Peter and say, he grew, didn't he? He grew so much so that at the point in time when he delivers this special sermon in Acts 4:11, he says something. Imagine saying this at the beginning of a sermon. He says, oh, by the way, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but it's become the cornerstone. And by the way, you had him crucified as well. A really interesting start. So I'm enthused by Peter because he really messed up so much. But he grew with the Holy Spirit to become a dynamic leader. But it was not because of him, it was because of Jesus in him. And this sermon, Acts 4:11, there were 3,000 people who came to Christ because of it. He knows what this is about. So, back to the living stone statement. The desert plant in the photo appears to be a rock, as we can see, but it's really a living thing. It's a water storage plant. If you would, turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to take a look at Ephesians a couple of times. We need to take a look, Ephesians 2, and we're going to look at verse 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we were dead. We were dead rocks, dead stones. That's what we were. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 5, skipping down there. But he made us alive together with Christ. So we were dead. So we are living stones as well. We were dead, we were made alive. When we were dead stones, we came into contact with Jesus, the living stone. We came into contact with the living stone, and that's when we bloomed and blossomed. And Jesus is also shown to be the cornerstone as well. So therefore, we have this incredible firm foundation. No matter what happens, no matter how much persecution, so much hate, so much wrong information about Christianity, does not matter. We are going to, because we're founded on Jesus, the cornerstone, we will never disappear. And that is a guarantee that Jesus said, the hell will not prevail against us. So keep your fingers in Ephesians 2, because we're going to go somewhere else shortly. Let's take a look. Matthew 21:42. This is where Jesus talked about himself. He said to the educated people who were going to reject him, he said this, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." And it is. The rejected stone, the cornerstone, is the foundation of our church worldwide, everywhere. So, 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So, now we're going to take a little look on the next aspect of this passage, 1 Timothy 2:4. We base our lives on him. So as we see, when we come into contact with the living stone, Jesus himself, we become alive and we bloom like that. So in Isaiah 28:16, this is what God says. "Therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Isaiah 28:16. The last phrase is so important. "The one who believes will be unshakable." Do you want to be unshakable? I think so. Did you feel rejected at one time in your history? Believe in him. Go for him. Work for him. The one who believes will be unshakable. So, the cornerstone also involves the fact that he himself, through the Holy Spirit, inspired every single word in the original Hebrew and the original Greek in this. This is unshakable. The Word of God is a book that God breathed. Spend your time in it. The Word of God is for teaching us. It's for rebuking us as well. It's for correcting us. And it's also for training us in righteousness. That's what it's for. So, I expect you're wondering a little bit about the title here. Well, of course, it's from the famous story of Dr. David Livingstone. Dr. David Livingstone, 1813 to 1873, didn't live a long life. Considering everything he went through, it's amazing that he lived until 60. If you go through deepest, darkest Africa, you're going to go through dysentery and tsetse flies and malaria, you name it, you're going to go through some pretty horrible stuff. He wanted, though, his mission, his life. He was a teen in 1840. He dedicated his life. He left Britain as a medical doctor and an ordained minister. And he went through so much hardship, though. His wife died of malaria while they were traveling. It was just an incredible thing that he went through. But he was determined, and even now his legacy is, he still has the name Livingstone in different parts of, I think it's Zambia, where he was. Next thing that happened was Morgan Henry Stanley was an American reporter, but he was born in Wales, which is also part of Britain. And when he was 18, he went to America. And he was determined to find Livingstone, If you can imagine, these are the days before cell phones, GPS, for almost any good maps or anything. So go find Livingston in Africa. Sure thing. Well, you know, no problem. But this poor guy, Henry Stanley, he was determined to do it. He himself went through dysentery, malaria, starvation, dead porters and everything else like that. So he had a pretty hard time getting there. But the famous scene is, of course, right here in November 1871. He came into Uji, where the famous explorer came out to meet him. Stanley responded with what has become one of history's most famous greetings. David Livingstone, I presume. And the comedy in this, of course, is that he's completely surrounded by native Zambians, who, of course, are not white. And the comedy is, there's the only white man that's been seen for hundreds and hundreds of miles to say, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, is a vast understatement. There couldn't have been anybody else. And that was him. So they had the greatest scoop in history. He'd been presumed dead for 6 years. And of course, it had to be him. So Livingstone, they're not sure he ever did find the source of the Nile. He died of disease in Zambia. His remains were taken back to Westminster Abbey. The very, very famous people in Westminster Abbey, including Darwin, he's buried there. But Darwin is buried right next to an astronomer who says the works of God will be declared for all generations. So God has a sense of humor with that one. There's Darwin, who gave up believing in God. But right next to him is this man who says, yes, God really does exist. I'm going to proclaim him, even in my death. So this is what dear David Livingstone said. I place no value on anything I possess, except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. And if anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, I shall promote the glory of him, that's God, to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. And they said that there weren't thousands and thousands of converts to Christianity when he lived. But even today, though, the church in Zambia is pretty strong. He was a true living stone. So, 60 years old. So, recently I looked at the actuarial tables for myself, and it is apparently average age of life for somebody, a man, is 74.74. And I looked on the calendar, I said, I'm 75. Wow. So I've already gone over limit. So what we have to do when we get a little older, we have to say to ourselves, wait a minute, how much time do I think I have? Never mind how much time we think we have. We better make the absolute best use we can of it. For a woman, the actuarial table show is about 80, I think. So let's make the most of it, okay? Because we're built into the spiritual house. So let's take a look at this. We are living stones being built into his spiritual house. And by the way, we found out that our spiritual house is a little bit bigger than we thought. Many years ago, we were somewhat limited in our outlook as to how big the body of Christ was. But it is a whole lot bigger than we thought, because we have the very famous text, 1 John 5:1. If you listen to this and you think about it, it's rather mind-expanding. It says in here, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So, without going into a lot of detail here, there are people who call themselves Christians who are really not. The Mormons, unfortunately, are not. They have a Christian outlook, perhaps, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. So there's a problem there. It's not putting them aside. But other than that, if the person believes that Jesus is the Christ, they are part of the body of Christ. Back to where we were. So we are built into his spiritual house, and we are fitly framed into his house. Fitly framed. Every one of us, he's got a special place for us. Everyone is going to be placed where He wants us, not necessarily where we want to be. And we may be side to side with somebody we don't get on with very well, but we're placed right there. So Ephesians 2, because I said we were going to turn back to that. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens means you are with others. You're not just on your own. We don't show up, quote unquote, in heaven. So just on our own, we are surrounded by millions, we believe, of those who believe and who have accepted God and have walked with God. So fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So the foundation of the apostles is, of course, the New Testament. And the prophets refers mainly to the Old Testament itself. That's our foundation. It's the work that was done. It was the writing that was done. But Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, we are set on the cornerstone. Cannot be moved. A good foundation is a major part of every building. And even today is exactly the true thing. The concrete that's laid out into which the rebar and everything is set is got to be perfectly laid. And today, of course, you can do it by GPS. So you've got that perfectly laid out, but it's got to be done right. Our spiritual house is done perfectly. Now, Jesus Christ is himself the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together. This is verse 21. Ephesians 2:21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So on those first days after Jesus rose from the dead, there were not a lot of Christians then. When Peter spoke in Acts 2, yes, 3,000, but it was not very big, but it grew. We're growing into a holy temple. As time goes along, the 2,000 years since he rose from the dead, the number of those who believe and walk with God has grown incredible. So we're being built together, not on our own, built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we're placed in his body, in the temple. We're placed there. It could be a particular congregation. It could be a particular role in the congregation. But it's all for the sake of Jesus, and it's all to advance his kingdom. So I'm going to read you a little story here, because there's a bricklayer who made this beautiful brick. He had glazed it wonderfully, and he was ready to take it to the church building that he was building. And he went over to the brick, and he was about to pick it up, but he heard this small voice. And you think, what? From a brick? This is what was happening. He said, I will not go to the building site. I prefer to be on my own. And you said, what? This is my brick. I made you. And the brick mayor is just absolutely amazed. This little brick wanted to be on its own. I'm just fine on my own. I don't need people around me. I'm going to stay exactly where I am. So the bricklayer said, look, you're going to have others around you that will help you. Nope, I'm going to be on my own. No, thank you. So the bricklayer said, I'm going to have to put you outside. So he did, put him outside. And of course, over the years, what happened was the brick insisted on being alone. It gradually turned into powder. Nothing left. So unfortunately, apparently over half of people who call themselves Christians never go to church. They're not part of the body of Christ anywhere. And you think, this is the opposite of what God said. He said, I'm going to build you into the structure, built together into a dwelling place. So from this little story, we have to remember, since you're here, you're obviously not in that group, but there's others who are not willing to be around each other. And we need to be willing to be around each other, because we're going to learn brotherly affection. You don't learn it on your own. You don't learn it by going home and reading a book. You have to be around your brothers to learn brotherly affection. This is the way it works. We live in community, not isolation. Part of the problem of Peter's denial was that he wasn't praying to be alert to what could happen. Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. He also halfway went where Jesus was on trial, and he left the other disciples. He was isolated. So many people I hear about that go through so much trouble because they're not in a Christian community somewhere. They're not talking with, working with, praying with those who really need to help them. There's a newsman, his name is James Longman, and recently he found out that his father had committed suicide. And he found out also his grandfather committed suicide. And what he traced back with was that there was a tendency to depression in his family, but they stayed alone. Depressed people can stay alone, and that's what they did. But he is going to make a difference himself. He wrote a book called The Inherited Mind, A Story of Family, Hope, and the Genetics of Mental Illness. So again, he's accenting that we need to be in community. He said, if my father was in a group of people, they probably would have helped him. And it probably would have helped him to not do what he did, which was commit suicide. So, next thing we see about living stones. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house. By touching the cornerstone, we become holy. And you say, what? How can I be holy? I'm just a human. Ah, but there are two things that happen in our lives. First of all, it's the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:15, a few verses back in the same book, he says, but as you who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. We're a living stone. We're made alive by Christ himself. So 1 Peter 1:15 quotes from Leviticus, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. The word holiness means separate. We are separate. And godliness is the behavior of a holy saint. So priests came to worship God. They came to serve God as a bridge between God and man. That's their job. That's our job now as well. We are made holy priests. We have the same job. Our job is to worship him first, and it is also to serve as a bridge between God and humans. That's our job. So, in the Old Testament, priests were consecrated after a number of rituals they had to do, and then the way it worked was that priest remained a priest, a holy priest, all his life. But you say, wait a minute, what happened when he really goofed up or made stupid mistakes or sinned? What happened then? So his status was still holy, but his condition was unclean. So what he had to do then was perform some more rituals, be consecrated, washed with water, and then he became condition clean. So again, they were always holy, they remained holy. Now, when we look at 1 John 1:9, we are told, if we confess our sins, see, this is what we do. Our status is holy, condition might be unclean temporarily. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is the way it is. We are holy priests. We are, our status is permanently holy. Our condition may be temporarily unclean, but when we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, 1 Peter 1:5 also says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's what we are. We are chosen and precious. Again, we have to remember, if you feel like you were left out, if you were rejected, you feel like you're an oddball or something, remember, these people were permanently rejected by the surrounding people. And he says, but you're chosen. So chosen, rejected, and they are living stones. And then we're going to see in a few minutes, they're also living sacrifices. And again, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, has been. And I remember learning this, I said, Well, at one time I didn't believe in born again at this point in time in life, physical life, but it's true. We have been born of God. And if we have been born of God, that means we are his children. We are his personal children. If you've been born of a particular father, you are his personal child. That's why he says in the other important text, right in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are his chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession. And remember, if you personally belong to a king, you can bet he's going to look after you. He's going to take care of you. And even if you die for the faith, even if you are tortured for the faith, you are still his. He will take those who torture or hurt you to account. And we pray for their mercy. That's why we love our enemies, because we want them to, they want them to come to Christ as well. So, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone foundation of the church, the Messiah, Savior. So, but I'm very thankful I was called out of a church that only believed like this much of the book of the Bible. The rest of it says the Old Testament. That's not completely true. I said, well, thank you very much, because I now have the whole thing. And this is entirely written and inspired by him, the whole thing, start to finish. So thank you very much. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it's not because we're anything wonderful, we're not worthy of any of this stuff, but he decided to do it. So, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So what you're doing is you're carrying around the Holy Spirit. And what we remember, number two, is this. A priest's job was to pray for and intercede for people. So one of the things that we often don't realize is how effective it is if we pray on the spot for somebody. You say, can I pray for you on that? So remember, if you haven't done that much before, then do it. You may say, well, I don't always know the right words. Well, God will give you the right words. And anyway, what are the right words? If you put the feeling into it and you put the emotion and you put the love into it, the right words will come out. So remember that. So we are priests who can intervene and pray for those around us who really need help. And it's amazing when I've been around people who have said, perhaps Sandy's prayed for them or something. It's an incredible feeling of, wow, somebody really loves me enough to pray for me. That's really special. All right, so we are also going to talk about, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So this is a reference also to Romans 12. Romans 12, of course, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's that oxymoron, living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice, you're a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, we're told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, and the way we become acceptable is we don't get conformed to the world. And it seems to me the world has got worse, but of course I'm saying that from somebody who's 75 years old. But I can tell you that I do have experience of the world, and I think that the world has got worse. And statistically, I'm not sure I could prove it, but I think it's got a whole lot worse. If you turn on the TV and want to watch randomly some sort of action movie or something, you find out, what? I don't need to be watching that. That doesn't help me increase my spiritual walk with God. In fact, it sends me in the opposite direction. So we don't get conformed with the world. Does this mean we don't have any fun? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it's a huge amount of fun when we dedicate our lives to him. We will find that the fun that we have of expanding his kingdom, talking to people about who Jesus is far more fun than any of the junk we might have done in the past. Because we have done junk, haven't we? And then he renews our mind. And as time goes along, he changes our mind into somebody who loves people, wants their best, even if they reject us. This is the interesting thing. We will get rejected. Get used to it. Jesus was. This is why Peter says that. Look, he was rejected as a cornerstone. So why are you guys so worried about being rejected? He was rejected. Just come alongside him and base your life on him. He was rejected, but he's the cornerstone. So you are being built into this building, which has an absolutely beautiful stone. That's Psalm 118, 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We become a living sacrifice. Hebrews 4:11. We no longer have to give grain or oil or wine or any of these things because Jesus Christ made the perfect sacrifice for us. But we do have to walk with him. Hebrews 4:11. And every priest stands daily at his sacrifice, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And of course, he is now going to return. Not sure when, but he's going to return, but he's waiting so that those who are going to be saved will be saved. So let's make sure we do place ourselves in his holy church where he wants us to be. That's the most important thing. Since Jesus gave us all of him, we have to give all of us to him, even to the death if necessary. So let God equip us to do the job. Because he will. He will equip us to do the job. So we are to live in a congregation, in community, somewhere. I tell people sometimes, I don't use the word church because people get so bothered by that term church. You need to live in a Christian community, whether you call it a church, whether it's a home study, whether it's a small group or something, but be in a community. So we have this amazing honor to be called by Jesus to base our lives on him, and to serve with him as the cornerstone. So let's pray. We thank you so much for the incredible, incredible calling you gave us. We were thick-skulled, numb-skulled, dense, but you called us out of darkness, and you made us to be joined with him in this beautiful place called the temple, with our brothers and sisters around us. So bless and help those who are around us in heal and help us as well. And I especially pray for Shelley, because I know she's going through so much. Please help her to understand your great love for her in the great trauma that she's going through. We thank you, Father, so much for blessing us and helping us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I look out on this whole group here, I have to say, living stones, I presume.